you and praise you because of all you've done to make it possible for us to have this marvelous relationship with you and to have our guaranteed eternal destiny. And we know that, Jesus, you're the one that paid the price, even though it involved all of the Godhead. And so we just praise you and thank you for that. We ask you also to anoint us with the presence of your Spirit, and may we just honor you here this morning and seek your guidance in all that we do, and may we fulfill your purpose for us. Just commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Through the fiercest droughts and storm, what heights of I shall not want. from the fear of serving others, or from the fear of death or trial, and from the fear of humility.
To you, I lack no good thing. when I rest in you.
We don't need anything else but the Lord. He is more than enough. And He will sustain us. Thank you, Pat, for the songs this morning. We appreciate it. Mike and Mike weren't here, so she picked out the songs this morning, and we thank you for that, Pat. I just got it. There's just an email or on the phone, and I'm kind of confused by it because we just talked to him this morning, Tom Britt, because he was on the phone and sounded fine and everything, but he just left a message on there talking about his bladder. He's had a setback, and he don't know if the Lord's going to be taking him soon or not. But I have to talk to him later because again, he seemed to say he's just getting himself back on track to be able to come here. So, and that was just sent. So to me, it's just kind of confusing, but I want to pray for him right now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your mercy and grace. And we just ask the Lord, now I'm confused this morning, Lord, but yet you're not. And that's the great thing. But Lord, we just ask that you be with Tom, Father, and his wife, Judy, and ask, oh Lord, that you would be with him, Lord, as he's desired, Father, to be here, Lord, and he's not, Father, and he's got three different illnesses that he is going through right now, Lord. The aneurysm in his stomach, the cancer in his bladder, and Parkinson's, oh Lord. And trying to navigate through all that, Father, is not easy. I mean, just going through one of those, Father, isn't easy, and he's going through all three, but yet his spirits seem to be upright as he was in our Sunday school class this morning over the phone. And we just thank you for him and his service and his wife, Lord, and just pray that you bless him, strengthen him, and encourage him, Lord, and may he have many more years to serve, Father, you in this world, oh God. We thank you and praise you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing in if you're in Christ this morning, if you know Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Neither tribulation, nor distress, neither famine, or nakedness, neither peril nor sword shall separate you and me from the love of the Lord. For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. You know, though people are going through struggles today, physical struggles, and they're here, some are here, and many are not. You know what? We are more than conquerors. And we are overwhelmingly conquered through Him who loved us. Overwhelmingly. Not like, oh, Lord, you really conquer, and I'm really being, conquering this morning the ways of the world. But because of His Spirit in us, and we feed His Spirit, we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. You know, we don't know what's going to come tomorrow. How many of you know what's going to come tomorrow? Anybody? Well, that can't separate us from the love of Christ. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, what Tom's going through today cannot separate him from the love of Christ. It may separate, you know, the illnesses that we go through may separate us from one another for a time. But then we know if we're in Christ, he gives us a promise that we're going to have a new body one day. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't believe Jesus even existed. But then you ask someone, do you believe that Plato and Aristotle existed, which were way before Christ? But yet they'll quote them left and right and right and left, you know. And there's more written about Christ than there ever has been with Plato and Aristotle and all those philosophers of the past. But yet people refuse to believe. Are all of you, are we this morning, are we in Christ? I mean, are we in Christ? Not that do I go to church. I'm in Christ because I go to church. I'm in Christ because I read the Bible. I'm in Christ because I do this and I do that. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, this is Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The question is, what is the test? What is the test that we have to examine ourselves? Are we faithful and true to the calling of God? I believe is the test. Are we faithful and true to the calling of God? Not merely reading the scriptures, but living the scriptures. Not merely going to work and coming home and being a witness, but living out what Christ has set forth in the scriptures is what we... That'll test. But we can't say, well, I don't want to read. I don't want to pray. I don't want to. And even though we may not say that, you know, sometimes actions speak louder than words. And sometimes we have struggles. We all have struggles. Some of us can read. Some of us can't. But we find some way to be in tune and take that test and examine ourselves. You know, we should examine ourselves every day, whether we are, you know, been in the Lord. I've been in Christian since 1981. But I need to examine myself and say, wow. And I go, oh, Lord, I've been messed up here. Because if we examine ourselves, it does two things. One, it tests to see if we know God. And the other thing, tests to see where we need to improve in our relationship with Christ. And how many have arrived in a relationship with Christ? Raise your hand. No one? Really? Well, good. I'm glad that you didn't put your hand up. Because, you know, pride comes before the fall. And we know I don't want you to fall. So I know God's still working on me. And I hope you want him to still be working on you. And as I look around, I see how everyone's doing something for Christ. And we got many things coming up. Before I forget and go on to, you know, you coming up for prayer and petition. You know, this building does not draw people. People draw people. And I want to encourage you to befriend someone and love them unconditionally, that they will know that there's a difference in our life. Usually people in the world, they love you if you believe this particular area, if you believe that particular area. But we know that God tells us to love our enemies, to do good to those who persecute you. And, you know, the only way that people are going to come in here. I mean, God could draw people here. I mean, he's done it before. I mean, he drew Doreen and I here many years ago. Wasn't anybody from here. But in today's society where more people say they're Christians, but many of them don't even go to church, you know, they say, I don't need church no more, you know, because, hey, I can get it off the internet. I can get it off the phone. But there's something about not forsaking the assembly of the saints. There's something about it. I mean, it started off with me, Jeannie, and Doreen, and then it was me, Jeannie, Doreen, and Catherine, and then it was me, Jeannie, Doreen, Catherine, Richard, and Michael, and and Angela, you know. So I enjoyed it. The more that was in there, huh? Yeah, in Sunday school. I'm sorry. Thank you. My wife's my great corrector. I mess up a lot of times, and she helps me out. Reminder. Thank you. Reminder. But corrector, too, so. But anyway, but that it was enjoyable. You know, a lot of times it shouldn't be, you know, when there's small amount of people saying, wow, man, I'm not working very well. I guess God's not called me to do this. Now, I remember a guy, he worked for Ace Temps. And so we needed an extra person at work to help us because we didn't have enough people. So we got this guy from Ace. And he was a very hard worker. And I said, man, we need to hire this guy. Now, I don't know this guy from Adam. And he always worked hard. And he says, man, I want to be a pastor one day and all this kind of stuff. And so he's going around trying to solicit money because he wants to be a pastor. You know, saying, hey, I just need a startup and all this kind of stuff. And I remember him coming to me one time. He says, you only had two people. And I said, well, if God has called you. You know, sometimes I need to listen to my own words. You know, if God has called you, and there are only two people show up beginning, then you shouldn't say, well, how come I didn't have a lot? You know, and then sometimes I think I do the same thing even with our congregation, even though we have, you know, 20, 30, maybe 40 at times, you know, that comes to me. I say, Lord, we need more people in here. But no, we need people to come to know Christ, which is something that God showed me. He says, no, you don't need more people. You need more people to come to Christ. Whether people come here or not, it's a different story, but people need to come to know Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, it found out, you know, because, oh, that guy's, you know, you would look at him at, you know, oh, yeah, that guy really wanting to serve the Lord. He wants to be a pastor. But one time he took the dump truck and he picked up a hooker and he drove the hooker with him all day to work. And he said he was in jail. And he wasn't in jail, and he took the Jenkins credit card and bought thousands of dollars worth of tools off of it. But yet, and this happened afterwards, and then when one of the guys called to send him something, he wasn't in any of the jails, but he went off. But what my point is, you can look at people within a congregation, you can look at people, you know, that you know for a long time, and say, oh, yeah, I know they're okay. But the scripture says, examine, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Because we can have some ideologies that could, you know, and we practice them. Now, I'm saying practice sin because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But he says if anyone practices sin in 1 John, you know, he has no part in him. You know, and practicing is the key. And the secret is, what is practice? You know, I mean, is practice like a everyday ritual? Or is it once a week, once a month, once a year? But there are certain things that God, you know, is an abomination to God, and God's not going to tolerate it. And if we're just trying to test him to say, oh, I'm going to see how much grace and mercy I can get from God today. But we know in Romans chapter 6 says, what then shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? God forbid. So, though nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, we need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And then we know, and how do we know again? It's just look at how Peter and Paul and them, not that we're going to be Peter's and Paul's, you know, but we want to be out there witnessing either by word or deed the things of God. And then when they inquire, we give glory to God. They're like Samaritan's Purse is a great example. They go out and they, you know, all these storms and stuff. But they never, you know, because we get their newsletter and prayer book and stuff. And they don't just go fix stuff, which that's where everybody comes. But they circle them up. They pray with them. They share about Christ with them. And, you know, so just doing good deeds in ourselves. Hey, Lord, look what I did. But we know, again, in Matthew chapter 7, it says, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name, that in your name? He says, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. You know, so it's not about doing deeds. It's that. What are we doing deeds in the name of Jesus Christ, or just so that people can say that we look good? Well, anyway, I just wanted to encourage you that whatever you're going through, it cannot separate you from the love of Christ. So let us not worry, let us not be anxious, but let us just rest in the arms of Christ and knowing that nothing can separate us from Him. The mic is open for your prayers and petitions.
I'll get us started. Actually, I want to lift up my wife, Janet, again. She's having a lot of stomach issues right now. I'm not exactly sure what it is, but maybe diverticulitis. But we're hoping that the Lord will heal her and she won't have to go to the hospital. But we're just asking for prayer. Her biggest problem, of course, is not getting sleep. And that's because of the affliction she has. It causes that to be a problem. And then it affects the rest of her health, as we all know would happen. So just be praying, please.
Morning. So I have a praise to share. This past week I had to go to court for the accident that I was in, and both the boy and we both had our testimonies that we had to share with the officer. And when we got to the court, he didn't show, he wasn't there, but the cop was, and he was trying to read through the testimony, and he was just very everywhere with the story, and he couldn't get the story straight. And the judge looked at him and asked him, are you going to get your story straight? And so he's like, okay. And he was going through, flipping through pages, trying to read it, and he still couldn't get it straight. And the judge looked at me and he said, you're free to go. So I was found not guilty of the charge.
Good morning, everyone. Rejoice in the house of the Lord. Always, always. Just to make a comment and to reinforce the information that that Craig just shared with us about praying, and we are small. We always talk about how small this church is. Today I sat here because I saw it so empty, so I said, oh, I'm going to sit out there to make it a little bit full. Not that I don't want to be with my sister, Doreen, but anyway, just to reinforce that we all know that this church is sometimes it's full, sometimes it's empty, but I guess also the times that we're living, we're not the only ones going through this. There is a lot of churches, like mega churches. They have a lot of people. I'm also, I had visited and I always follow the Cornerstone Church in Leesburg. And I had visited before, but I love the preaching, okay? I love the pastor. I love you preaching. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I would just go away. But, you know, the Bible tells us also that we have to learn. We have to be fruitful. So whatever we learn here is good. But you always have to find something else, you know, feeding the body of Christ. But taking consideration what Craig was saying about, you know, we have to, people come and go. But something I want to emphasize that God is in control, and he's the one who decides what we're going through. It's like when we're sick, you know, we pray, may happen, may not happen, but we have to be trustful. But same thing with this church. Right now, the church is being hurt because we don't understand why people have left. There is a lot of reasons. They don't like it. They don't feel comfortable. They don't have entertainment. A lot of families, they want entertainment these days because their focus is in different, not necessarily the Bible. So we have to understand that part, and we have to accept that it's when someone leaves the church for a good reason, we just have to bless them and say, God bless you, and keep doing the right thing. So we have to accept that, okay? So just it came to my mind that because we are a small group and we're faithful and obedient, we should stay put and grounded and keep going. You know what I'm saying? Keep pay. Because this is God's time. It's not going to be your time or the pastor's time. We're doing so many to bring people, but has to be God's time. And there is a purpose and a reason for everything. So, consequently, came to my mind about Matthew 18:20, when he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So my point to you is we have to stay together and continue being prayerful and pray and pray and pray. God sees our hearts, so we cannot fake as we come here just to church. But we just have to be trustful. We're all going through a lot of things. Or every single person. We don't have to identify what it is. Some people can make it, some people cannot. But, I mean, who am I? I just am faithful to this church, to God mostly, but just to encourage, keep going. There's going to be just times, good and bad times. But whoever we are, people who have been here longer, we just have to stay strong. We know there is a purpose and reason why things happen. That's all. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you.
You know, Jude was a small book, and but it had a lot to say. Well, Blanca, you don't hardly ever come up here, but you had a lot to say of encouragement and admonishment and everything like that. So I want to thank you for that. Though some people come up here and some people don't, you know, just that little tidbit nugget can build up and encourage all of us. So again, thank you, Blanca, from being led by the Lord to speak that this morning. Before I go in prayer, I just want to make a few announcements. Since I'm up here already, is that on September 6th and 13th, we're going to be painting the foyer, the hall, and the fellowship hall, us and the Spanish congregation. So if you want to be involved in that, please see me. He's going to mention it to his Spanish congregation this morning. So we're going to get something started, you know, and upkeeping the building. So we're going to be doing a lot of prepping on the 6th and maybe some painting and then painting on the 13th. So if you're interested, please come out. I mean, there's always something to do. And then we're going to change the color, but we don't know what. So if you have an idea, please bring it before me. But we're going to do that. And then also we're going to clean the fans while we're doing it, because we're going to have the scaffold here. We're going to clean the fans, up there in the fellowship hall. So we just need whoever can, you know, we appreciate you coming. And we just want to thank God for, we had a meeting the other day with Pastor Eliseo and his elders, and it was a great meeting. And it could be a short time now that we get the permit for that building over there. And I want to thank God, you know, for that. And there's been so much confusion, but we know who's the author of confusion. But we know that God is a restorer and a builder. And if he wants it done, it will be done regardless of what comes our way. With that, let me close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning, Lord, for this part of our worship service, Lord. As we continue on, Father, with communion and the message, Lord, we just ask, O God, that you continue to open up our hearts and prepare it, Father, for what is coming next, Lord. And we just thank you, Father, that we have something over our head, O Lord, that keeps us from the elements outside, and we praise you for that. And as Blanca said, Lord, it doesn't matter how many people are here, you're in the midst, and that it's a worldwide phenomenon, Lord, where people are, you know, just not coming out anymore, but yet we know that you can provide, Father. And I just thank you, Father, for the pastor and his vision from long ago. And Lord, I just pray that you would just bless him and strengthen him and his wife, oh God. We love you, Lord, and we glorify your holy name. And may your name be magnified and praised. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we get to celebrate the memory of why we're here. My first tour war, I was in Iraq. And when we got out there, I was the main guy in charge of all of the comms for all of the Sunni Triangle, which is a pretty big area. Had about 25 vehicles that had different routers and switches and things like that that were talking to each other via line of sight antennas, and then had a couple of sites where a couple of sites had satellite communication. So I was the guy in charge of all of that. And so something would happen, and we had a lot of redundancy, meaning multiple ways out. And things would slow down because one of the redundancy circuits would go down, and the S6 was a major. He'd come up to me and say, "What do you think it is?" And I said, "I don't know. Let me go check it out." Now, I built the network. So I'd go out and find the problem, fix it, tell him what it was, give him a briefing. And then something would go wrong, and another circuit would go down. And he said, "Do you think it's A?" I said, "Well, I don't know. Let me go check it out." And I'd go fix it, and I said, "No, it was B." And then some go wrong, and I'd go to the next one, and he'd say, "You think it's A or B?" "I don't know. Let me go check it out." "No, it's X." You get my point? Based on what he knew, which is me, the creator of the network, all he knew was A, B, and X. I got the whole alphabet. I know, because I built the network, what could go wrong with it. All he knew was a couple of problems. So based on that, based on his knowledge of a couple of problems, he thought he was a subject matter expert. Matthew 23. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat, on Moses' seat. They took a position over the people. Now, we have two ways of working: position and service, job. So, if I'm a leader and I take a position over somebody, I'm a lord over them. I'm going to expect that they respond to me a certain way. I'm going to just lord over them. But if I'm a leader in service, I'm going to uplift them into knowing what they need to know to get the job done or the mission completed. So there's a difference: position, service. And later on, he says in that same chapter in Matthew 23, "But do not call yourself rabbi, for there is your teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth father, for one is your Father, whom is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, Jesus Christ." So right now I'm teaching. So what's the deal here? If I'm teaching, I must be a teacher. Again, it goes back to position, ID, and service. God calls us to serve. He is position. Do you get that? So, if I ask you today, what is your identity then? Your answer should always be child of God. Okay? That's it. Child of God. Now, who loves your children, physical children, the most? Anybody? Anybody? Who loves them the most? God. Jesus. All right? Who has their back the most?
Jesus.
All right? And in the end, what is supposed to be their identity? Child of God. So God looks at every human being individually and says, I want you to be my child. So you are not a parent by identity, possession, position. You are a parent by service. You are not a husband or a wife by position. You are a husband or wife by service. You serve God, your wife, your husband, your children, everybody you know are individual people whom God wants them to serve Him. And we serve others by leading and uplifting them into being a child of God. We are not responsible for the outcome. We do and serve as God calls us to, and let the chips fall where they may. Because if we presume the outcome, we use our own logic to get what we presume. If we only follow Christ and serve Him with everything we have, then God's will be done. If we anticipate where the shot goes, we miss. If we just squeeze the trigger as God would call us to, it hits the mark. And that's true in, because when you anticipate, you jerk the trigger and the muzzle goes to the right and you miss the ball. You miss the shot. If the shot surprises you every time, you have a better chance of hitting what you're aiming at. God's grace should surprise us. God's grace should make us look and say, wow, I could have never come up with that ending. This is awesome. There's no way I could have thought that one up. So what happens when we take the wrong identity? James 4. One. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires, pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet, can obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You take in an identity, you think you are deserving of something, you decide that this is what I'm about. And if it's not Jesus Christ, that's what you get. Because then you possess and you lord over. You fear losing it, and you will fight for everything not to lose it. We fight for our children not to lose them. We're not supposed to fight for our children not to lose them. We're supposed to pursue God with everything we have and just know that God loves them more than I love them. And as long as I serve as a father in the love of Christ and God has their heart, they're going to be okay no matter what happens. It is not my job to protect my children. It is my job to serve them. Sometimes that means keeping the enemy away when God calls you to do it. But always in service, never in ownership. Second Peter. Now, we went over this in the Bible study. One of my favorite sets of verses. Second Peter 1. Let me get back here. Sorry. Starting verse 6. Add to knowledge self-control. I'm sorry, let me go back one. For this very reason, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence means give it everything you have. Now, I've done a lot of PT tests in the Army, and there have been many a time that I said I gave 100%, but yet then I still had energy to walk to the car and maybe do a little another jog if I wanted. So I didn't give 100%. I gave as much as I thought was 100%, but wasn't 100%. But it's giving everything you have. The only one time that I ever gave 100% was when I was on a color guard, and they were doing a deactivation of a unit. And for an hour and a half, I had to stand like this with a rifle that weighed 7 pounds. You have no idea how heavy 7 pounds can get. And when I was done, I couldn't straighten my arm out. My bicep was black and blue. So that's probably the only time I came close to giving 100%. So, we give it everything we have. In other words, I don't quit until it's done. And it says, add to your faith virtue. In other words, add to faith what you're not going to do wrong. I'm not going to sin. Add to virtue knowledge. You can't not sin unless you know what sin is, and God teaches you that. Let me go back to here. Add to knowledge self-control. Now that you know, allow the Holy Spirit in His gift to give you the ability to do it. Add to self-control, perseverance. Sometimes it gets tough. In fact, a lot of times it gets tough. Add to perseverance, godliness. Add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Add to brotherly kindness, love. You don't get to brotherly kindness and love until you go through dealing with God, becoming righteous. You don't know what love is. You don't know what service is until you deal with God. Everybody in this room has a different definition of love, unless we all get our definition from Christ. Everybody in this room has a different definition of discipline, same way. And there are other words that are the same way. We learn love from God. And if you're not pursuing God, you can't love as God wants us to love and serve as God calls us to serve. And again, you look at this and you say, what does that have to do with communion? And it has to do this. God opens the door for us to learn to love and serve in a way that no one on this earth can do through His blood. He invites us to pursue Him because you can't pursue Him apart from His blood. And in pursuing Him, we get a whole new identity, child of God. And we learn all the stuff that we thought was us, our old identity, are just services, and we get to glorify Him in service to Him and watch lives change towards Him. And that's an honor, and that's wonderful. But we cannot identify with anything but Christ, or we mess it up. So that being said, bring the offering to communion. Yeah, go ahead. Wait to take it. Go ahead. Christ, on Passover, took the bread and he looked at the people he loved and knew that he was going to sacrifice him for their life. And he said, without their understanding of what it truly meant, but with him fully understanding what it meant, "This is my body, take and eat in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup, knowing full that his blood would save mankind. And again, they didn't understand it till after the resurrection. And I don't think we fully understand it now until we see Jesus. But he said, in full understanding, and just how important it was, "Take a drink. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Dear Lord, help us to fully serve you and only identify with you. Help us to serve wildly in knowing that you call us to do that. And help us to listen and pursue you and love others because we pursue you and get to know you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for that good meditation and other sharing here this morning. Praise God for it. You know, it's marvelous how the Lord is working in us. I mean, there are a number of people usually sit on this side are gone. Pat and John are in West Virginia celebrating a family reunion, and others are other places, and some may, I know, what's his name? Sam went out of my head that quick. Sam had family visiting, and they kind of overworked him, and his foot's not doing well, so just be praying for him. I forgot to mention that earlier. Anyway, we praise God. Would the ushers come as we prepare to receive our offering here this morning? Father, we thank you and praise you for the provision you make in our lives. Much beyond even our salvation, which is just incredible itself. And we continue to seek you and keep you in the right place, which is first, and then you'll take care of the rest. And we just give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, while we're receiving the offering, let me just mention that our Wednesday night Bible study is progressing. We're in chapter 30 of the book of Exodus. And one of the things that I think is just fascinating, and I continue to be fascinated by this, is how God was preparing what he was going to do through Jesus for us. And that's what the Old Testament is all about, and how he was opening up our understanding to know first how much he loves us and what he would do to make it possible for us to be able to be with him. And I think one of the things that is too often overlooked or minimized is just how God hates sin, and he cannot tolerate it. And so that's the reason why it took such an incredible price to make it possible for us to have the salvation that we have. And we'll continue, I think, to grow in that understanding throughout eternity, because God is infinite and we can't begin to grasp him. Anyway, if there's any other announcements, we'll make them now, or normally I have a microphone here, but I don't know what happened to it. Forgot to look earlier. But anyway, we don't know. It doesn't matter. We can. All right. That's it. And the kids can go to their part, and we'll continue here with the preaching. Well, I'm excited about the message that I have here this morning, and it's just been a great study for me, not because there's anything's new here for me, but that's the thing about God's Word, is it is almost like a bottomless treasure, and we keep going through it, and God keeps opening things up for us in ways that only he can do. So this morning, as we continue with Paul's letter to Timothy, we're now in chapter 6, and we come to the instructions opening regarding slaves and how to deal with that. And we're going to talk about truth and falsehood, because this is one of the great misunderstood scriptures and misapplied, especially in our country, unfortunately. And there are other things here that have become major problems in our culture, and so consequently that's why we need the word of truth to transform us. And so I've entitled this message, right out of the scripture here, The True Teacher and the False Teacher. So let's read our text, scripture, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. That's the first 10 verses of this scripture, and we'll stop there this morning because there's certainly plenty to talk about. You know, there are many who preach what has become known as the prosperity gospel in our culture, and of course it is a perversion of the truth. And the scriptures are very clear about that, and unfortunately too often when this is being done, they're not really following the scriptures, not teaching the scriptures, and that's one of the problems. But before I get to that one, I wanted to start out with this one, which in the translation is called the yoke of slavery. And Paul is writing to Timothy, talking and teaching what he should do with regard to this. But let me open up this way first. I think it is both sad and destructive when teachers don't teach the truth about these things. And of course, this is what happened in our country, which would lead to the Civil War over slavery. There are those who taught that the Bible justified slavery, but that is not what Paul is saying here. He is saying that a believer should accept his place in this life and live accordingly. Now, of course, if you can get freedom, then certainly you should do so. I'm talking about physical freedom. We have freedom in Christ, and we're liberated from any of these other things. But when a government like ours wanted to give slaves their freedom, at least part of the government, then it was a blessing from God, and it should have been done. In fact, Paul would say this about this very point, a very good letter that probably doesn't get read very often. It's the letter to Philemon, and here's what he said. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner, for preaching the gospel about Jesus Christ, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to you, Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Aphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith and that it may be effective in deepening your understanding of the good things that we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the gospel, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help me because you were willing, not because you were being forced to. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter to you, you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing. Please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-workers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's the entire letter of Paul to Philemon. Now, if this scripture had been properly understood by the church here in this country, especially in the South, it would have been helpful in them doing what they should have done, and we would have not had the horrible civil war that cost over 600,000 lives at that time. But because people are so bent on their own attitudes, it was very destructive. And slavery was justified, you know, because of the perspective that they took on misinterpreting scripture and causing what happened. Here is some history on this. I just wanted to share this morning because I think it's important for us to understand this and to help us in other ways. Quote, having split from co-denominations in the North over the theological justification of slavery in the 1840s, Southern Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterian churches refused to reconcile themselves to the new reality in the 1860s and 70s. In 1874, for instance, the Southern Methodist General Convention reaffirmed their attitudes and actions in the antebellum period. This is what historian Elizabeth L. Jemison writes in her exploration of pro-slavery Christians, even after the emancipation. Baptist and Methodist churches had opposed slaveholding members in the early years of the Republic. Though these denominations' rapid expansion of the South, however, meant abandoning this position in recognition that upward mobile members increasingly included slaveholders. Justification for slavery came from this growth and found its parallels in the biblical subordination of women. Southern ministers had written the majority of all published defenses of slavery, the historian Jemison reminds us. For these ministers, slavery not only had divine sanction, it was a necessary part of Christianity. Isn't that incredible? This was because slavery was defined as akin to marriage. The power of slave owners over slaves paralleled the power of husbands over wives and of parents over children. Of course, this was misguided as well. You know, it's incredible how, and that's unfortunate, it's one of the things that we find in other places where one of the interesting things my wife was listening to this morning was this person teaching about the prodigal son. And he made a great point. He said, too much focus is on the prodigal son and not enough on the son who Jesus pointed out was abandoning the truth, the older son, who didn't even want to accept the fact that his son, other son and brother had come back. And that was the problem that Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, and he was speaking that directly to them. And it's unfortunate too often that on the one hand, you might get some point, but on the other, completely miss it. And that's the reason why we need the Holy Spirit to open up our understanding. Now, I know that was a lengthy illustration, and certainly the world's circumstances at that time were justified falsely because of twisting of Scripture. And that is what continues to happen even now in so many ways. That's why. But, you know, we need to be gracious, too. You know, we don't want to turn around and be like the people that we're supposedly ministering to if they're so misguided on these things that they're propagating what really becomes evil. And it was awful what happened in so many times during that period of time. And so, anyhow, I'm saying this because this scripture was misinterpreted, you know, saying that a slave should be a slave and, you know, that's their position in life. That wasn't what Paul was telling Timothy here. He was he was really speaking to the person who is a slave, who's become a Christian, to understand how they need to behave in Christ. And then, of course, if their master becomes a Christian, then their whole situation will get even better. And that's the whole point of what we're doing, you know. And Christ is such a great example of that, you know. I mean, in many ways, he became a slave in order to be able to illustrate all of these things for us. So that leads me now to my second point, which is the false teachers that he speaks of here. You know, the main reason for false teachers, Paul tells us, is that they are conceited, which causes them to pursue their false doctrines. Paul says the false teacher has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and consistent friction among people who are depraved in their thinking, depraved of the truth. They're imagining that godliness is a means for material gain, and they are obsessed with their own ideas that they use, which is to justify their own pursuit that they want to accomplish. And it is easy, that's part of the flesh. That's the problem we get into, you know, to want to gain what we want rather than to realize we need to be seeking, as has already been shared here this morning, which I praise God for that we need to be seeking what God wants. because if we're doing that, then we're going to be on the right path, and otherwise we're going to be misguided. And of course, there are a lot of scriptures that teach this. I think I'm hearing something from upstairs. Anyway, scripture teaches clearly that to follow the way of the world will destroy us. The Apostle John made this very clear when he wrote this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. This is a little different rendering, and you're probably accustomed to, but it really brings out the truth of what he's saying. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. I always find this so instructive, you know, because when John wrote this, our perspective of the last hour is, oh, wait a minute now, it's been almost 2,000 years since John wrote this. But, you know, you need to remember how God measures time. I mean, you know, an hour with God can be 1,000 years. So, you know, he's not restricted or controlled in any way by time. And so we know that what all is going on, and I know we're closer to the end, and we're seeing a lot of things happen that demonstrate that, but we still don't know exactly what that timing is. And it's amazing how many people get so twisted on this. I mean, one of my favorite illustrations is the book that a guy wrote, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Come in 1988. You know what he based that on? Israel was reestablished in 48, and Jesus said this generation will pass away till these things are accomplished. And so he knew it had to be 88 because that's 40 years and that's a generation. Well, it certainly was misguided in so many ways, and it demonstrates for us why we need to make sure that we are listening to what God is telling us. So John goes on. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. 1 John 2:15 through 19. Another instructive thing about the point he's making here is false teaching is nothing new. You know, I mean, this was going on very much right there. And these people are the witnesses of Christ firsthand, and they are doing miraculous things, and yet people are still twisting what they're saying. So that's the problem with sin. I think one of the big motives for the pursuit of these false teachings, of course, is material gain, and that's what Paul brings out. He said, those who desire to become rich fall into all kinds of temptation, and they will be entrapped by it because their foolish ideas will become harmful and plunge them into even destruction. I think one of the clearest examples of this was the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to share that. Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man dies and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead, or as many scriptures say, Hades, but that's exactly what it is, the place of the dead. There is torment. In torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus over to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in these flames. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here and no one can cross over to us from there. Then the rich man said, Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house, For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them and your brothers, and they can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, No, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, Even if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And when I read that, I think that is exactly what happened. Jesus rose from the dead, and people still don't believe it. You know, I got a book written by Ken Ham, and it's a beautiful book. I'll bring it one time and show it. And he's talking about these very things, how incredible it is what God has done to demonstrate himself, and yet man wants to deny it, wants to say it's fiction. And then there was another thing that we found out we were involved with. I learned a lot of new stuff. It was the Shroud of Turin, and they have now pretty well proven that it was the robe that Jesus used. And even with all that evidence, it still doesn't matter, you know, that people don't care, because as he is saying here, and Abraham, what Abraham says is absolutely true, even if someone rises from the dead, it won't make any difference if they don't want to know the truth. That scripture is Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. And by the way, that is a true story, not a parable. Some people say, oh, that's a good parable. No, no. It is a true story that Jesus told, and only he would know that. So it illustrates what happens when the world, and unfortunately sometimes people who profess to be Christians, choose the wrong way instead of the right way. Jesus said when he was here on earth that the good news of the kingdom of God was already being preached and that we need to choose to follow it. This is also what Paul told Timothy when he wrote his second letter, when he said this, Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And this is such a great scripture to remember. And I needed it as bad as anybody, because I like to argue. And of course, I thought I was right. All I needed to do was just prove it, you know. And then when people weren't convinced, I knew they were idiots. That was my attitude. But this gets me over it, because it helps me to understand that that's not the way God wants us to operate. He goes on and finishes, and they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26. So that is so important, why we need to follow true teachers. And there are those, of course, but it's not that we are listening just to them, it's just that we are hearing what the Spirit is speaking through them, so that we're on the right path and not following some foolish idea. Paul said this to Timothy earlier when he was writing in this letter. He said, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20. That's quite a scripture, and in fact, the fact that he mentions these two people is kind of unusual, but it obviously was being pointed out to Timothy as an example that he needed to take to heart. And then Paul would continue in his second letter, which we may get to if the Lord permits and I continue to follow this, when he was talking about false teachers and how you need to stay focused on the truth. He said, keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. I just have to say, when I think about this, that when I was growing up, one of the biggest issues for us was baptism. And we split over that, you know. The Baptists we thought were the worst, you know, because they didn't teach it right. Well, that's unfortunately the ridiculous thing we get into when we think we're so right. And I praise God that he took me down a path that helped me to get my eyes open to those things. He goes on. He said, this quarreling about words, it is no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. That's two quotes, one from Numbers 16:5 and the other from Isaiah 52:11. In a large house, there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because, you know, they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Well, that was, I didn't get that up there quite right. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2. I left the 2 out, 14 through 16. It just goes to show you, no matter how, I always proof everything after I do it and still miss it. So we're, as human beings, it doesn't matter how hard we try, we're going to always make mistakes. But the difference is, and I like what was also said about this, the difference between stumbling when we do something wrong and pursuing in it is the key, because the Lord forgives us, but as was mentioned in Romans 6, he does not forgive us if we're going to continue to pursue it. So the key is for us to recognize that. Well, this is such important instruction. It's really needed in our world today. When this is followed, then we will be doing what Jesus wants us to do, following the way of truth, and giving our life to Jesus and building our life upon the solid foundation. That was one of the great things that Paul said when he wrote to the Ephesian church about these very points. He said this: don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel and did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated them. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other has been put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all God's holy people. You are members of God's family together with we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone being Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:11 through 22. And I appreciate that last verse because we are God's dwelling. It isn't going to be some physical building or anything else. When we get to heaven, it's going to be wonderful. I mean, God's creation is marvelous and it's going to be eternal and everything, but he's still going to be living in us and us living in him. What an incredible thing. Well, as I wrap this up, when we stand on the truth, then we're set free from this world. And it liberates us from sin because we are anchoring our life on the solid foundation of the teaching that Jesus gave through the apostles and prophets, he himself being the chief one, leading in all of that. And that's what's amazing, you know. And it's not that they were perfect. We know they weren't. We know that Paul and Peter disagreed. We know there are other things that happened along the way that were problems the churches had. But when they continue to seek Jesus, he would liberate them and deliver them from that. And so, because of this, we can then live with confidence in him now, knowing that we are guaranteed an eternal future. And that, nothing can be better than that. That's why we don't focus on this world. We deal with it, but our focus is on Jesus and our eternal hope in his new heaven and earth that he's going to give us when we finally get to that point. Praise God. I'll leave it there, and Greg, you can come and close us with prayer. Greg, let me, I'm sorry, let me get this mic back. I don't know what happened to the other one. Here you go. Just use this one. Go ahead and turn this on, Robert, and we'll let it get on the recording there. It's good. Sorry about that.
Anyway, that's another test to see if our, you know, if we're in Christ, is knowing who's a false teacher and who isn't. Because we can easily get swayed by people who are persuasive in their speaking and smooth talkers. And we know the Antichrist is going to be a smooth talker, you know, the one that comes before Christ's return, and he's going to draw people to him because he's like, oh, this is such a wonderful young man, this is a young wonderful guy, and you know, you got to be aware of that, you know, because they want to bring you in. Like I think, was it in Sunday school class, 86% of the people thought Hitler was great back in 1936. 86% of the people in Germany, because he was a smooth talker. And then all of a sudden, once he got him, then he laid down the hammer. And so, unless we know the scriptures, we're going to be sorely deceived. So I encourage you to dig into the scriptures, know what the word says, so that when someone comes and gives you a different gospel, that you will know what is true and what isn't. Because there are people that can say Jesus, they speak Jesus and say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, but don't even have Jesus in their heart. They don't have a relationship with him. So I want to encourage you with that. Thank you, Pastor, for your sermon this morning. We should take it to heart, as all the messages that we get, take it to heart, and go out this week and share the gospel with somebody. Show them the love of Christ. And with that, just remind you of prayer tonight at 4:30. Also, the wonderful book of Exodus, which depicts so much of, you know, of the examples of Christ and what he did on the cross is shown in many things on the garments of the priests and on the building of the temple and stuff like that. So it's really exciting, and just dealing with it slowly, not just reading you get more out of it. Because, you know, you know the story, you know, you're familiar with it, and you just read over it, and, you know, you don't really look at the ephod and the temple, but then when you just study it, then you really, or any part of the scripture in that matter, then you really get what God wants you to get out of it. But we have to do our part. God's got everything here for us to live a life of godliness, that we have to do our part and do those things. With that, just a reminder of the 6th and 13th. I want to remind you of Saturday, the class that Kathy and Jeannie do on Saturday mornings, and remind you that we'll be starting back in the second Monday, first Saturday of September, that we'll be going back to our Saturday night praise and fellowship and food and study, and however the Lord wants us to do. You know, it's not always going to be the same. We're trying to do as the Lord calls us to do, and hopefully after this summer everybody will be back, and we can go forth. And also, I just want to put out there also is that we've always been wanting a sign out there to be able to show, and some people had some great ideas, which they do make, is to get two TVs, and we talked to Eliseo and them, big TVs that we would put out there and put them back to back, and you know, you can do all the changing with the computer. We don't have to go out there and physically do stuff, and it'll give what we'll be doing throughout the week, and also what the Hispanic group is doing throughout the week, and it'll always be shining. So just pray about that. I think that's the cheapest way that we can go at this point, that's another way we can get the information out there to the community. And with that, let us close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your mercy and grace and loving kindness. We ask, oh God, that you would help us, Lord, and that the words that we heard today, Father, all through the day, that we would hide it in our hearts so that we might not sin against thee. Father, I thank you, Lord, for each and every individual here this morning and those who aren't here, Father, that you would just put a special blessing upon this week, Lord, and that you would give us all courage this week, Father, to share the hope that is within us to somebody that don't have no hope, that is looking for love and hope in the wrong places, Lord. But the true hope and love comes from Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may you go out with joy and be led forth with peace. In Jesus' name, amen.